The first Sunday of Advent is typically the Sunday of hope. With hope in mind, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. But before we go to our passage today, many of you know that for Thanksgiving, which was just a few days ago, my family deep fries their turkey. Now, if you know anything about deep frying a turkey, one of the things that you would know is that the internet is filled with ways in which to not properly deep fry a turkey. The internet is filled with videos of people catching their house on fire, catching their yard on fire, putting a frozen turkey in hot oil. It appears to me that in many cases, people are attempting to deep fry a turkey and just hoping that it works out well. I even saw one video recently where a person took their deep fryer, which a turkey fryer is just a giant stock pot filled with oil, set on top of, like, most of them appear to be the most wobbly foundation you could ever put them on. But I saw someone recently put their turkey fryer on the side of a hill. And when they went to go to put the turkey in the hot oil and they bumped the side of the vat, the entire thing fell over and their yard burst into flames. The one that really cracks me up is the person who tries to deep fry the turkey inside their house. Now, I'm not the brightest person in the world, but I know immediately that a giant vat of hot oil and my kitchen floor do not go well together. But in every one of these cases, it appears that these folks have put their hope in the worst of situations that they could possibly make for themselves. They put their hope in what should be a delicious turkey in the process of making one, only to find out that their hope has been put in something that does not work out the way that they thought it would. I would suggest to you today that most of the people that we see in our life are putting their hope in something that has no foundation to maintain the hope that they think that they have. But we, brothers and sisters, have our hope in salvation, our hope in the Christian life, placed in the surest foundation that we could ever possibly have. Because our hope is put in the foundation of Christ's priestly work. That's what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 10 today. That Christ's priestly work grounds our hope in our priestly work to each other. With this in your minds, I want to ask you to stand one more time for a reading from the work of God, or from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I think we see in the first three verses of our text today is that Christ's priestly work grounds our hope. Christ's priestly work grounds our hope. To understand the priestly work of Christ is to understand the law God laid down for the offering that temporarily atoned for the sins of the people. This holy place that the author of Hebrews mentions here in verse 19 is the centerpiece of the sacrifices, as it was the Holy of Holies located in the center of where the sacrifices were offered. This was represented in the Old Testament as what I mentioned in the Holy of Holies. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34 talks about this. But what made this place special was not just the place itself, but what it represented was the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was special because it represented God with His people. And as God was with His people, His holiness was on display in the Holy of Holies. The high priest, in this process of offering the sacrifice, was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he was only allowed to do so after going through this cleansing process. Remember, I mentioned before Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, describes how the high priest was supposed to enter into this holy place, the Holy of Holies. It says this: "But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen garment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on." What this text here in Hebrews is reminding us about, in reference to what Leviticus is mentioning, is that there was a whole process of cleansing that the high priest had to go to before he could even go into the Holy of Holies to offer this sacrifice. But the picture that's being painted here for us in reference to Christ is that Jesus Christ, acting as the great high priest, didn't need any of these cleansing rituals because he never sinned. He didn't have to be cleansed of anything. And as the Son of God, Jesus is the great high priest over the house of God. The high priest in the Old Testament had to go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of people every year. Blood had to be offered every year on the Day of Atonement. And Elder Peter mentioned this a few sermons before, on the day of Yom Kippur. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 references this sacrifice. Talking about the high priest, it says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness." As I mentioned before, this Holy of Holies was a sacred place because it represented the presence of God. And it was not open to anyone except the high priest once a year. Hebrews chapter 9, just a few verses in front of Hebrews chapter 10, speaks of this in verses 6 through 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It says, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but then the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. But this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing." But brothers and sisters, what happens in Jesus Christ according to this particular passage is that you and I now have confidence to go into the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. In particular, in a new and living way, he opened for us this curtain, this thing that prevented us from going into the holy places. He opened that for us through his flesh. The tearing of Christ fleshed opened to us the Holy of Holies only reserved for the high priest. This place where the sacrifice was opened or offered. He opened that to us with his broken body. This is what I mentioned in my prayer earlier. He, Jesus Christ, became the great high priest who both offered the sacrifice that was necessary to open the Holy of Holies to us, but he is also the sacrifice that was offered. In this analogy, Martin Luther called Christ the one who opens the way to the Holy of Holies, the one that makes us possible for us to enter into heaven, into the sacred places. He refers to Christ as the ferry to the Holy of Holies. Christ as the ferry to the holy places. I love this particular reference, especially for us who live here on an island. One of our family's favorite places is Shelter Island. And if you've ever been to Shelter Island, there's only ferry on and ferry off from the north or the south side. And typically, we like to take our car over to Shelter Island to be able to drive around and go to different places. But what confidence would I have of getting my car from Greenpoint to Shelter Island on my own across the water? That would not work. I'm not a particularly good swimmer. I would barely be able to swim it on my own, let alone dragging my car. The same is true of me being able to get into the holy places, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God on my own. But because of Jesus Christ, not only do I now have access to the Holy of Holies, the holy places, I have confidence to enter the holy places of God. We have full and free access to God. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have continual possession of the ability to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And let me just say this to you here, brothers and sisters, today. In Jesus Christ, you have this confidence in Christ now. You have it. You have it in Christ. You see, this isn't just saying that one day we will get into the presence of God in heaven, but this is saying we have access to God now. And if Jesus Christ stayed dead, we wouldn't continually have access to him. But verse 20 says that we have access to the holy places by the new and living way. This is because this Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and blood was spilled out for us, didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and gave us continual access. He opened to us a living way. He opened to us fellowship with God himself. This continual access that we have to the holy places should inform so many things in our life. This should 100% inform the very way we pray. Because of Jesus Christ, when you pray, you are entering into the presence of God. You have access into the holy place of God. Do you understand the hope that that gives to your prayers? You aren't just casting your prayers into the sky and hoping that they find the ear of God. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his flesh, because of the opening that he gave us, when you pray, your prayers are going directly into the presence of God. You are praying directly to him. This gives us incredible hope when we pray. This should also inform the way that we live in hope. You understand that most of the world is walking around with no hope. They are lost and they have no hope of escaping their sin. But brothers and sisters, by the blood of Jesus, by his torn flesh, by his spilled blood, we have hope that we are free from sin and can live every day with hope. But what I'm about to hopefully expose to you here that is that not only does the broken body, the torn flesh of Jesus that gives us access to the holy places of God, inform the way that we pray, and inform the way that we live in hope, the rest of this passage is also going to say that it should inform the way that we do life together. That we should rethink the way that we do life together, and especially how we think about this moment that's happening right now. This moment in which we gather together as the gathered body of Christ, the gospel on display. Because what happens is that Christ's priestly hope becomes the foundation of our priestly work to each other. I don't know if you've thought this all the way through, but there's a clear teaching in the scriptures that not only did the broken body, the torn flesh of Christ, give us access into the holy places, but it actually also made you and I who've believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, priests and priestesses in the household of God. Christ, in his high priestly work, has commissioned us as his royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 states this clearer than anywhere else. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. Because we're not just out here in this hopeless world wandering around without any direction. You, brothers and sisters, I, brothers and sisters, have been commissioned as part of the priesthood of Christ. Under the great high priest who is both the one who offered the sacrifice and was the sacrifice, calls you to himself and commissions you as part of his royal priesthood. And the author of Hebrews works this out with three statements in verses 21 through 25. He does so with three "let us" statements. These are things that we are to do together, especially when we gather together as the body of Christ. The first one you'll see in verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us, every time that you hear "let us," let me just encourage you to think about this as a collective corporate responsibility. Not something that you just do on your own, but something that we would do together. And what this passage tells us, what verse 22 says, is that we can draw near because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Remember, it's very important that we understood right away that God is holy. And only those who are holy can be in his presence. So not only did the blood of Jesus give us access to God the Father in the holy places, he cleansed us so that we can be presented to him as holy. And I think that this sometimes is very hard to grasp. Because oftentimes I don't feel clean. Do you sympathize with this, brothers and sisters? Do you feel completely clean of your sin today? I struggled with sin this morning. And I would guess that most of us did as well. Most of us still struggle with the dirtiness of our sin daily. But brothers and sisters, this is one of the most freeing truths in all of Scripture. In Jesus Christ, by His blood, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you have been cleansed of your sin. Like we discussed in the sprinkling of blood in Leviticus, the psalmist uses similar language as what's used here in verse 22. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And this passage is telling us Jesus did that. The heart is cleansed, and the conscience is made perfect in the washing of the blood of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our assurance, this assurance that we have to enter into the holy places, this assurance that we've been cleansed is not in what we have done, but in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can draw near not just because we've been given access, but because we have been given true spiritual cleansing. And because of this cleansing provided by Jesus Christ, listen to these words. You can have full assurance of your faith. There are some who would like you to believe that you can lose your salvation, but because it wasn't earned by you, because it wasn't because of something you did, but it's because of the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, you can be sure of your salvation. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. This is a condition that you already possess. And if we think about it this way, in this moment, in this gathering of the saints of Jesus Christ, one of the most sacred things happens by the sacrifice of Christ. We together get to draw near to God by praying together, by singing together, by engaging in the teaching and preaching of the Word together. We are collectively drawing near to God. This should radically inform the way that we think about this gathering moment, because we should come prepared to this time to draw near, knowing that you are encouraging others to draw near as well. Your participation in the gathering is encouraging others to draw near to God collectively as well. You might be asking, Pastor, how would you think about preparing for this moment? How should I prepare to draw near with the saints on a Sunday? And can I just tell you that preparation for next Sunday starts right after you walk out of those doors? Right after you leave this place and become the church scattered, it starts in how you live your life and your dedication to follow Jesus Monday through Saturday. But let me just say that being prepared for Sunday also starts on Saturday. It starts with preparing your heart to gather with the saints, to worship this holy God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. It starts with some very practical things like going to bed early enough to be up and ready, to be prepared with a heart and mind to worship with the saints and to encourage each other to draw near to God. It's having the right mindset when we come together. The pastor used to tell a story that after the gathering one Sunday, someone came to him and said, "Pastor, I didn't really feel the worship today." And the pastor responded by saying, "Well, it's a good thing we didn't gather to worship you." You see, the modern church has become so focused on what we like in worship that we've forgotten that this worship, this gathering, is all about a holy God and not just about what we like. We've come together to worship the one who has done all the work of salvation and opened the Holy of Holies to us by his broken flesh and spilled blood. Let us prepare all week to draw near to God with his saints every Sunday. But not only do we get the privilege of drawing near to Christ, our hope, we also get the joy of doing this process of holding fast to God. This is what verse 23 says. The second duty of our priestly work to each other is to hold fast. And Paul again calls us to do something together based on what Christ has done for us. And he says, hold fast. First to Christ. He says, this is the one whom we have confessed in. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. To understand what this means is to understand what it means to confess or to have a confession. Biblically, a confession, biblically to confess means to agree with. We understand this simply from even a court case. In a court case, if you confess to committing a crime, you are agreeing with the charges brought against you. You agree that you are guilty. To be saved, one must agree with, one must confess that they are guilty of sin. God has brought a charge of guilty against every person that's ever lived because the evidence of our guilt is insurmountable. There is a ton of evidence to prove that all of us are guilty of sin. But in salvation, our confession is not just that we are guilty. We also confess, we also agree that our only hope in salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the confession of our hope. We agree that he is our only hope. And in this agreement that he is our only hope, we hold on to him without wavering. Because here's the truth, brothers and sisters. You know, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you are going to be tested. You are going to experience difficulty. You are going to experience tragedy. And where you find your hope will be tested. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the cleansing of Jesus Christ, we can now hold fast to Jesus Christ, the confession of our hope. But this passage is calling us to hold on to both Christ, but also to each other. Many of us in this congregation have experienced the worst kind of tragedy that anyone could ever experience. And in that moment, as we try to cling to Christ, the thing that helps us cling to him is the fact that other believers put their arms around us and they cling to us and Christ together. I think about it like watching a person who's trying to step from the dock to a boat that's not moored to the dock. All too often, people think that they're stepping off into a good circumstance only to have the boat start to shoot out from underneath them. And as they start to fall into the water, someone from the dock holds fast to them and pulls them back from falling in. Brothers and sisters, this is what the scriptures are calling us to hold fast to Christ as we hold fast to each other. And this passage ends with another reminder of why we would hold to Christ. We hold to Christ because we know that he who is promised is faithful. We hold on to each other because we have the hope that Christ is in us and we know that he is the only way of salvation. But not only do we get the privilege of drawing near and holding fast to Christ, our hope, together we get to consider each other. The third of our priestly work to each other is found in verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This call, let me just admit to you, takes some brain power and some knowledge as we have to consider each other. This means that you have to think about the people that are sitting around you and take the time to get to know them. To consider someone is to take the time to understand them. And in the church, we should be working to get to know each other so we can know how to stir each other up to some particular things. But let me just say, there should be a striving to get to know each other better, not just for the sake of getting to know each other, but to be able to be obedient to the Word of God, to actually live out this passage. And there's at least some basic knowledge you would need of the people sitting around you. Let me just say it this way. This isn't just a elder-deacon call that's happening here. This is a call to all who belong to the church. Again, I talked about preparation that should happen on Saturday night. As you're preparing to go to bed early and preparing your attitude to come to worship the Lord, one of the things that you should be considering, or two of them, is who you're going to speak to get to know better. Who in this congregation do you not know well? But then second, those who you already know, how can you encourage them to love and good works? Now, what does this mean, this idea of love and good works? The word love here is a word that is probably familiar to many of you if you've been around church for quite some time. This is the Greek word agape. It's the Greek word that means the highest form of love. But this text calls us to stir each other up in love. Let me just ask you this. How many of you think you've attempted to do this? Have you ever consciously come to church with the goal of stirring someone else up to love? I would say the vast majority of us have never considered that. And what I would also say is that some of you who are excellent at this have become so good at it, you don't even think about it anymore. You think on a regular basis how to encourage people to love and good works. You thought about someone, you thought about what you know about them, and then you attempted to encourage them to love someone else. You see, what this passage is setting up for us is that love actually gives birth to good works. When we love well, we encourage others to love well. And in doing that encouragement, they do good works to others. Loving someone gives way to good works. But let me just encourage you to put your mind to action on these two things. Who can you encourage? Who can you stir up to love and good works? And then spend some time praying for them. Pray that your encouragement to them would stir them up to love and good works. But not only do we get the privilege of drawing near, holding fast to Christ our hope, while we consider each other, the final admonishment in this section of verses is for us to encourage each other. The final call of our priestly work to each other is in verse 25. And it's a two-sided call, one negative and one positive. In verse 25, he says, not neglecting to meet together. In this negative call, it's a call to not do something, to not neglect meeting together. You see, being together with other Christians at a regular gathering is considered in the Scriptures a common responsibility of every Christian. This idea is very much under attack today, as many believe that church participation and membership in the church is optional. It's something you can take or leave. But what we don't realize is that even though the focus of our gathering is to worship Christ, let me just say to you again, your participation, in a very real sense, also is for the encouragement of other worshipers. And Paul takes this so seriously that he uses a very strong word to describe what happens when someone doesn't meet regularly with other Christians. The word translated neglect in our text means abandon. When we neglect to meet with other Christians, we are abandoning them and our responsibilities to them. In modern Christianity, we seem to think that Sunday church is all about me and what I like to worship. I mentioned this already. But in fact, the gathering should be about everyone else but me. First and foremost, it's about Christ. But then second, it's about this encouragement we're called to with others. I don't know if you've considered this, and I'm saying this several times on purpose. But the way that you engage in our prayer time, the way that you engage in singing, the way that you engage in this sermon, the way that you even recite the benediction passage, all of these, by design, are meant for you to encourage anyone who would see you participating in the worship of Christ. Now, this is something we have to be very careful with. We don't want to have exuberant outward worship just so others will think highly of us. That's not what we're after. But what we are after is having our worship of Christ overflow to encourage others to participate as well. And the seriousness of this encouragement is elevated in this text by the fact that the day is drawing near. And I don't know that anyone here today is under any disillusion about the fact that we are in the end times. Amen, brothers and sisters, we are in the end times. You guys don't think it's getting better out there, do you?
No.
Is it getting much better?
No.
It is not. But this is what the scriptures predicted, that things would continually get worse, that the church would remain faithful, and that Christ would return to bring his bride to himself. The necessity to encourage other believers as the day of the return of Christ and his judgment gets close is an absolute necessity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 reminds us of the seriousness of this day. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Here's the goal, brothers and sisters. As that day draws near, it's our job to encourage each other so that when the testing comes, the pile of good works that appears when it's tested, for me, for the person next to me in the pew, and the person next to them, is so large that God is glorified in their love and good works that's tested at his judgment. The goal for you is to see believers around you encouraged to love and good works, so when the day finally arrives, Christ is glorified in their love and good works, and you will have love and good works as the result of encouraging them to love and good works. And all of this is just a preparation. All of this is a preparation for us to be ready to worship him forever with the saints by worshiping him together now. You understand, when we gather on Sunday, this is practice for heaven, amen? This, what we're doing, is going to be done fully before the presence of God, which we experience in part now because of Jesus Christ, but will one day be realized in its fullness as we worship Him. And I want to be practiced up before that day comes, don't you, brothers and sisters? But not only do we get the privilege of drawing near and holding fast to Christ our hope while we consider and encourage each other, we get the incredible privilege of looking forward to His return. We encourage each other with this. We may not like the state of the world around us, but one day, Jesus Christ, the one who has cleansed us to give us access into the holy places, will take us into the presence of God permanently, where we will worship Him forever and ever. But until that day comes, brothers and sisters, let us encourage each other to love and good work. Let's hold fast to each other. Let's consider one another all the more as we see that day drawing near. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us to do this. Lord, thank You for this wonderful reminder that the hope that we have is built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. It's built on His accomplished work as both the great high priest and this perfect sacrifice that paid for our sins once and for all. And it's in Him we have total confidence that now, as we pray collectively together, our prayers do not hit the ceiling and fall to the ground, but our prayers reach Your ears. And in a moment when we stand and sing together and we sing praises to You, the song of our lips, the sound of our singing is not confined to this room, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our praise reaches Your ears. And in a moment when we become the church scattered and this gathering ends, help us to take this message of hope to those who so desperately need the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is anyone here today that is hopeless, help them to know that the reason they are hopeless is because they do not yet have the true hope of Jesus Christ. Help them to agree with, help them to confess that in their sins they are dead, that they are hopeless. But Lord, call them to Yourself and give them the gift of hope in Your salvation so that in You they would know hope in the fullest form. And Lord, help us as a church to end the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Strive to do what this passage is calling us to do today and every day, so that the world might see in us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.